Encourage you to turn with me now, if you're able, to Belgic Confession, Article 1, in Forms and Prayers Book, page 153, and if you're following along in a Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 855. Trust this article is becoming familiar to us as we have it before us every Lord's Day afternoon again, and we're working our way through these characteristics, these attributes of God. Article 1, the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. I invite you to turn with me to a couple places in the Bible as well. Reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Malachi, the last book in our Old Testaments, the prophecy of Malachi. And then we'll be reading as well from the letter of James. So Malachi chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, page 1106. Read the verses 1 through 12. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near for your judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage-earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So far from Malachi, let's turn as well then to James chapter 1 in our Pew Bibles, page 1386. As we're turning there, I just wanted to highlight once again Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. James 1, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Here's the phrase I want to draw to your attention, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our word for the day, in the middle of Article 1 of the Belgian Confession, is the word unchangeable. In older translations of the Confession and in theology speak, you will sometimes also hear the word immutable. God is immutable. Now, perhaps it's not as helpful for us to speak about God as immutable today, because today we're used to the mute button on our remote controls or the mute button on our telephones. And when we say God is immutable, we're not saying that God cannot be silenced, though he cannot be silenced. God will not be silent. When we speak of God's being immutable, we say that he is not subject to change. Maybe from your science classes you have heard about mutations, things that mutate, things that change along the way. God is not subject to mutation. God cannot and he will not be changed. And for that we can be grateful. We can thank God for who he is. He is our great unchanging God. And as we have read together from Psalm 102, as we experience the reality of change all around us, as nothing seems to stay the same, as there is so much that is topsy-turvy in this world, it is a great comfort to be able to know and confess that God does not change. I minister that reality to you as I preach this word and unpack this teaching from the Bible as a comfort, as an encouragement, as a great blessing. And we know that blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that God is unchanging may seem a little bit overwhelming to us, and well, it should. But we want to hear this word. We want to know this God. We want to draw near to this great unchanging God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the confidence that because of Jesus and our coming to the Father in him, it is indeed a great comfort for us to know that God is always the same. Already made reference, I believe, in our prayer this afternoon to language we get from Hebrews 13. There it's speaking of Jesus specifically. When we're told that God is the great unchanging God, Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, once again this afternoon, as we make our way into this teaching and we're thinking about God, seeking to see what God says about himself in the Bible, we want to do so by means of asking a number of questions. And so the first one is God always the same? Well, we've seen that of Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sometimes hear it in the language of the greeting at the beginning of the service, words we get from Revelation 1 verse 6. The God who greets us is the God who is, who was, and who is to come. And there, that also speaks of his eternality, but it speaks of his being the same forever. And one of the things that we're going to see or ought to appreciate as we study these things, that all of these attributes, as we've said already, they all speak about God and who he is and what he's like all of the time. We said that was his simplicity. And all of these attributes sort of impinge on the other. Every one of them requires, you might say, that God is unchanging. God is unchanging with regard to his being God. He's unchanging in terms of his essence in his being. God is unchanging in terms of his almighty power. God is unchanging in terms of his justice. God is unchanging in terms of his goodness. You could just go down the line in terms of the attributes that are here, and every one of them would have us say, God is unchanging. Herman Bavinck, a theologian from a previous century, the end of the 1800s, he said that God is unchanging with regard to time because he is eternal. God is unchanging with regard to his location because he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. God is unchanging with regard to his being because he is. He is the eternally existent one. Other places in Scripture that can have our attention would be the language of Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Where we're told he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. He is a rock. He's not fickle. He's not always changing his mind. He's not always changing his purposes. God is always the same. And I trust that we could appreciate that from James 1, verse 17. There's no variation or shadow of turning with him. We could appreciate that from Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord. I do not change, says the Lord. Now, as I said, you could think of every characteristic of God. And of every one of them, it can and should be said, he is unchangeable. God is unchangeable in terms of his devotion to what is ethical and moral and just. God is unchangeable with regard to his power and his might. God is unchangeable with regard to his purposes, with regard to his covenant promises. God is unchangeable with regard to his sovereign decree. He is our great unchanging God. He has loved us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31 says. And it's said of Jesus in John 13, verse 1, having loved us, he loved us to the end. He is the God who keeps covenant forever, Psalm 103, verse 17. Just giving you a sampling of things I trust you know to be true. God is always the same. Now ask the question, the second question, why is that good news? It may strike some of us, if we're a little bit skeptical about the Bible's teaching, a little bit skeptical about God and who he is, who he says he is. It may strike us as something that is in our way. It's like a big rock that stands in your way and you stub your toe on it. It's a stumbling block. But it is good news when we know this God for who he is. When we know him as our God and Savior in Jesus Christ. And it's good to know that God never changes because we know what we have. We speak that way sometimes, don't we, with regard to people? There are people that we call salt of the earth Christians. steady, reliable, faithful. And you say of such people, well, you know what you've got with him or with her. There's never any surprise. There's never any disappointment. And that's a good thing. That's just a small illustration in a broken, sin-stained way of how it goes in our own experience that sort of gives us an appreciation for the blessing of being able to say, God doesn't change. You know what you have. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. That's a good thing in the ultimate sense. Again, boys and girls, maybe it helps for us to think about our own experience with our moms and dads. Many of us have had the privilege of being raised in families where we had a mom and a dad who loved us and who desired to teach us about the Lord Jesus. And probably when you were little, as I was little, you had this idea that there was nobody stronger in all the world than your dad. Nobody smarter in all the world than your dad. He knew everything. Could do anything. The thing is, as I grew up, and probably as you grow up, you realize it's not quite true. Dad has his challenges. Dad has his weaknesses. Dad has his failings. And we learn to accept that. And sometimes we experience it in our lives as well, that we as parents, or then you have it that your parents have done this, they say things, but they didn't think it through. They thought they were able to grant you a certain wish. They're going to give you a certain privilege, or they're going to give you a gift. But it ends up, at the end of the day, they weren't able to carry through on their promise because they weren't wise enough to think it through. They weren't strong enough. They weren't wealthy enough. All of these things. And none of those things could ever be said about God. And that's why it's good news to know that He is always the same. We should never have to wake up with the fear that we find out that God is something He never said He was. God is different than what has been revealed to us in His glory and beauty in the Scriptures. It's good to know that God does not and will not change. He is the I am who I am. We've seen that from Exodus 3 verse 14. And that's good. He is always the same with regard to everything He is, everything He purposes, everything He promises. He remains steadfast and true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Lamentations 3 verse 22. His mercies are new every morning. God is faithful. And we can rely upon Him. But as you think about these things, perhaps you're already ahead of me in terms of your own questions, your own objections. And that's the third question we ask. Doesn't God ever change His mind? Doesn't God ever change His mind? I anticipate that in a few weeks, I'm not exactly sure exactly when we'll get there, but Genesis 6 verse 6, our morning sermons, we're looking at Genesis and we're getting up to the flood in the days of Noah. And this is what we read in Genesis 6 verse 6. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. The Lord was sorry. It could even be translated that the Lord repented. And we wonder, what are we to do with that? Other references that may come to mind are those that were given in Exodus chapter 32. Now, God is leading His people toward the promised land. They're going to have to do some waiting in the wilderness. God gives them a law. at Mount Sinai. But while Moses is receiving the law, you remember, boys and girls, what happened? They made a golden calf and they played the fool. And the Lord is not impressed. Exodus 32, verse 10. This is what God says to Moses. Look at verse 39. The Lord said, 32, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, verse 11, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So, verse 14, the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. There are some straightforward illustrations of record in the Bible of the Lord being sorry or repenting, relenting from that which he said he was going to do. And now we have a question. How does that work? How does that fit with the reality that God has clearly said, I am the Lord and I do not change? Well, we need to put that alongside of further texts that speak very plainly to us in Scripture. Numbers 23 would be another one. The context of God's people making their way toward the promised land. Dangerous, they're going to be cursed by Balaam. But Balaam himself, a pagan prophet, recognizes that he cannot speak ill against God's people. He cannot curse the ones that God has blessed. So Numbers 23, the verses 19 and 20. This is what we read. God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received the command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God's not a man that he should repent. So there's that. And then further, we have similar language with regard to the end of Saul's reign. King Saul, the first king of Israel, recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. 1 Samuel 15. And this is what Samuel is saying to Saul. So at verse 28, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. It's going to go to David, the man after God's own heart. Samuel goes on, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he's not a man that he should relent. So there you have that. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Our conviction is no, there is not. We need to understand the language of Genesis 6:6 and Exodus 32:14, when it speaks of the Lord's relenting, as the Lord, as John Calvin would say, lisping toward us, speaking baby talk toward us, accommodating us in our understanding. So God is speaking in what we might call a human way. So we get, this is very serious. The wickedness he experiences round about him, or sees round about him in Noah's day, and the folly of God's own people dancing around the golden calf in Moses' day are deeply, deeply grievous to God. Now, God therefore speaks conditionally. And he speaks this way to alert us to the seriousness of the matter in such a way that he would bring us to repentance. That's what the repentance is, the repentance that is in view here. And when his people repent, God relents. But God hasn't changed his mind. God is effecting his purpose by means of these things. And we need to understand, therefore, this is a principle of Scripture, our understanding Scripture. We interpret the less clear passages in the light of the more clear. And we need to appreciate that when we have a description of what's happening in an historical narrative, we have to be careful that we don't take from that doctrine that is not given to us clearly as it is in other places where the Lord plainly says, I am the Lord, I do not change. So in those passages, we need to appreciate that God is speaking conditionally so as to work change in his people. And God is speaking in a way that we can get, we can understand, but we need to appreciate in terms of everything we know about God and everything that he says about himself in the Bible. At the end of the day, God accomplishes his purposes. His purposes are unchanging. His promises are forever sure. Of that we can rejoice. Or in that we can rejoice. Now, maybe if we think about these things some more, the next question comes to mind, as it did to me at least. And certainly I have used this, I can attest, in terms of my own negligence, in terms of my own laziness in the course of my life. As a Christian, I say, well, God doesn't change anyway. It's like the argument, well, God is sovereign over everything. Why bother to pray? And I would submit to you that if God was fickle and God was a God in whom there would be a variation or shadow of turning here one day and there somewhere else the next, and thinking this way one day and thinking something else the next, or promising one thing one day and taking it back the next, then there'd be no incentive, no encouragement, no confidence with which to pray. Sometimes we use the expression, don't we? Prayer changes things. That's not an altogether bad expression, but we have to be careful with it. And one of the things we need to be careful of appreciating is that we're not taught in Scripture to say prayer changes God. What we need to appreciate is that prayer must change me. Again, if it helps, a homely example. Boys and girls, if mom and dad have promised to give you a new bike, and then you go to make good on the promise that was given you to get a new bike, and you find out, well, no, they decided to give it to your little sister instead. You'd find that frustrating, disappointing, and you would be hesitant, careful, might not even bother to ask for things anymore if they were always changing their mind. Well, God is not like that. God is faithful to all that he's promised, and we can rely upon him to be such. And that's why we pray. No, we don't change God's mind. We don't change God's eternal purposes, but we find ourselves understanding. We find ourselves appreciating. We find ourselves living in the joy of fellowshipping with this God. He is the God who has told us, He has urged us, ask of me. You will pray to me, Psalm 50, verse 15. I will answer you, and you will glorify me. Ask of me, he says, ultimately to Jesus, but we take hold of that promise as well. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. And so we pray boldly. We may see the nations come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great, unchanging God who is unchanging in His purposes and faithful in His promises has said we should pray. These are the ways that God has determined to carry out His purposes by means of our praying. And so this confidence that we may have in a God who doesn't change ought never to keep us from prayer. It ought to be the very reason we find ourselves earnestly pleading with God in prayer. And so we may be encouraged. Where does this teaching leave us? It leaves us with great confidence as we come to the Father in Jesus Christ. As you could hear hints of it in Psalm 102, the Lord Jesus Christ would become the suffering one on our behalf. The great unchanging God takes on human flesh, becomes the changeable one, becomes the one who is able to die in our place, to bring us into fellowship with the triune God. Our great unchanging God. I mentioned that thinking about God's being unchanging may give us a headache in terms of our frailty and certainly in terms of our own sinfulness and rebellion. We don't like to hear that God is unchanging, and the reason we don't like it is because we would rather have a God who accommodates us, rather have a God who changes His perspective so that there's room for us to be who we want to be. But that's not what we're taught in Malachi 3. Again, at 3 verse 6, I'm the Lord, I do not change. Now here's a word of encouragement. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God will keep His promise. But here's what He calls you to do. Even though from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. He means it. You may take Him at His word. You may rely upon what He says. Jesus speaks similar language in John 6, verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. What you need to do is go to Him. All of us do. We need to realize is that we're not going to change God. We need God to change us. So God, change me. That's the response that we need. That's what He's saying. Return to me and I will return to you. That's a promise. A promise you can rely upon because of the nature of God. He's not fickle about that. He means it. You can expect that blessing from him. So the great confidence we can have in knowing that God doesn't change. As we live in the midst of flux, in the midst of change, in the midst of a topsy-turvy world, God, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a good place to be. That's a confident confession to have as we rest in him. As we go through changing circumstances, we're getting older, we're changing. Maybe our hair is changing color. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we're facing the reality of death. But God doesn't change. Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, when we say God is unchanging, and we use the picture from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is our rock. It's just a picture. And we should never have the idea that God is some immovable, inanimate object. He is the living, dynamic, glorious God. But he ever remains the same in his faithfulness, his grace, his love, his mercy. And you can rely upon who he says he is as you go to him through Jesus Christ, the Savior. He is on the move. He is at work. He's accomplishing his purposes, and we can be sure of it. And as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one more thing that I would have us think about. I think about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, because Jesus is raised from the dead. We can be those who rejoice in serving him. We can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can reflect something of the faithful, reliable character of God in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we speak of his glory, in the way that we serve him and witness to others. I trust that as you put your trust in this God who is faithful forever, you'll be encouraged in knowing he does not change. He's reliable. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You are unchangeable with regard to your love, your purposes, your promises, your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, your justice. We thank you that we may have stability in our lives when we put our trust in you. Grant that we may cast all our cares upon you and live in the joy of knowing our great unchanging God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.